It's good to see you and provide another opportunity to us to be able to worship God. We're thankful to Him for that and for your presence and visitors that we have. We appreciate that you're with us as well. This morning we began a study concerning the blood of Christ, and we want to continue that this evening. It could be that you're here tonight and have not yet received the benefits of Christ's blood. If that's the case, then we want to certainly encourage you to use the opportunity that exists tonight to obtain redemption through His blood. And just as we read together, to see that, and we studied at some length this morning, the fact that the life is in the blood, and so that when the Bible talks about the shedding of blood, it denotes the giving of life. And that is noted here, and the contrast is made in the reading tonight, in Hebrews 9, 11 through 15, that the blood of the animals, as they were put to death, and that blood was sprinkled, it purified things that were of the flesh. It purified the tabernacle and the things under the first covenant, but it is with His own blood that He has now entered the most holy place. It is with the death of the Son of God and His own blood that He presents Himself to God as a sacrifice for us to obtain eternal redemption. So if you've not yet received and obtained eternal redemption through the blood of Christ, that's available to you. And that's what we want to discuss some more this evening, is how to benefit from the blood of Christ and what it accomplishes. We as the people of God need to appreciate that, to understand and know that it is the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that gives life to sinners. And that's the paradox of the gospel, that in the death of Jesus there is life. Death was not able to hold Him. He showed His power over death in His resurrection. What we're focusing on is Jesus when He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through Me." He is the one means of access. As a result of His death, He now is the giver of life. Colossians 3 and verse 4 says of the Christian's hope, "When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall we with Him be manifested in glory." Christ is our life. Were it not for His death and resurrection from the dead, we would not have life over sin, from the death of sin, nor would we have the anticipation of eternal life as we're resurrected from physical death to be eternally living with God. So the death of the Son of God provides us this life, and His alone accomplishes that. And that's what we're focused on to some detail this morning. I'd like to look at John 3 and 16 and 17 for just a moment to introduce these things together. Of course, John 3:16 is familiar. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So here is the means of obtaining everlasting life, is that He gave His only begotten Son. In the death of the Son, those who believe should not perish but have everlasting life. The believer has an opportunity to become the Son of God. John 1:13, He's already said that. Now in verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be the world through Him might be saved." Okay, so whatever Jesus accomplished, its end is that the world might be saved. Of course, that which Jesus accomplishes is a sacrifice that is sufficient, that is adequate before God. Isaiah prophesied it, chapter 53, 10, 11, and 12. God sees it. God says that's enough, that's sufficient. And so, being numbered among the transgressors, He bore our sins, and God is satisfied with that sacrifice. Romans 5:8, the apostles say God commends His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross becomes the great expression of God's love and the embodiment of what love is. Remember the figure and the shadow of Abraham in Genesis 22, who greatly loved his son, and God says, "Offer him as a sacrifice." And yet, in truth, it is God's great love for us who now offers His Son. God provides a sacrifice so that you and I could have life. But to have that life, His Son dies. God's great love. That's why John would say, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. We'll come back to that. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. You see, in the death of Jesus, we have, again, the expression of the grace of God, the mercy of God. Hebrews 2:9 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Remember, a body you have prepared for me, chapter 10, verses 5, 6, and 7. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. So the death of Jesus is an expression of the grace of God, of the love of God. It's the only avenue where we can have life versus spiritual death, which we have when we're in sin. We are dead. These are the things that we need to appreciate. The gospel gives ramification. It gives explanation to these things. And that's what we're going to explore a little while tonight. But before we do that, how do we obtain these benefits? How do we get the blessings? I started to put this at the end of the lesson, and maybe structurally that's where it ought to be, but I changed my mind. Preachers can do that. And I put it first. Because I want us to see that, you see, unless we have this contact with the blood of Jesus, then we don't have any of these blessings. We don't have the life. We're still dead. His blood has to be applied. The sacrifice, the blessing of that death has to be applied to our sins for us to have the benefit of the life as opposed to the death that we are in when we're in sin. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6, it says that Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, Jesus gave His life a ransom for everybody, but it's clear that not everybody is redeemed. So you see, an application to the effect of what Jesus has done has to be made. An application to my sins, to your sins, to the sins of each person for us to obtain the blessings. God is the one who applies blood. You don't apply the blood. I don't apply the blood. God says, I'll apply the blood to those who have faith in Christ. And He makes the contrast in Romans 3, it's not by the works of the law, but through faith. Through the system of faith that establishes individual faith so that your faith can be reckoned to you for righteousness, so that in fact the blood of Christ is applied to your sins and you're forgiven. In Romans 3 and verse 26, the verse says that we looked at 25 this morning, and we're really starting in the middle of the sentence that goes all the way back to verse 21. It's a long sentence there. And that is discussing the righteousness that God provides us apart from the law of Moses. The law of Moses doesn't justify us, but in Jesus Christ, through faith, we're justified. And in describing and discussing that, he says that God set Him forth as a propitiation by His blood. We saw that in 25 this morning. Through faith. Not through the law, but through faith. To demonstrate His righteousness, because of His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. That He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. See, God was not unjust in applying and saying, I'll forgive you if you'll offer these sacrifices of animals when He could never take away sin, but they're doing it in faith. They're doing it under the covenant He gave them, and He was forbearing with them until such time that He sent His Son to be the appeasement, to be the propitiation, so that now mercy is obtained through His blood. And God is just, and He justifies the one who put their faith in Jesus. See, God's the one doing the justifying. He's the one who's going to apply the benefit of the blood when we put our faith in Jesus, that He's the one who's died for us. And we're the ones now who are going to take an action of faith in Him. That's why Romans 6 will go on in chapter 6 and verse 3. As many of you are baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into His death. We're baptized into the benefit of His death. That's the action of faith. We're able to obtain the cleansing right that you've got time to wash away your sins.
Well,
that's our action of faith. In that sense, we are participating in the washing, but after all, it's the blood of Jesus that does the cleansing, not the water. It's an action of faith on our part that God's going to cleanse us. God's going to raise us up
by His power, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
So, let me pause here. You've not been baptized in Christ. There's maybe several reasons why you haven't. First, you need to believe Jesus is the Son of God. If you do, you believe Jesus died for your sins. He offers Himself in His death as a sacrifice that you can never achieve on your own, and no one else can do for you. Jesus is the only one that can die for you and redeem you from your sins. You believe in the Son of God and has done that, then you need to be willing to confess it. Confess that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and repent of your sins. It may be that you haven't been willing to repent of your sins. You can get wet up here, but if you don't repent, you're still lost. You need to change your heart about sin. The sin in your life. Because see, now you know Jesus died for you, and you don't want to live in sin any longer. So you're going to bear fruit in your life that's consistent with changing your mind about sin. And then you're prepared to be baptized into His death, into the benefit of His death, which is the cleansing power of the blood, the redeeming power, the justifying power of His blood. God will apply that if you do that. You can do that tonight. You can become a Christian. The Christians need to know that, you know, the blood of Jesus is still available to us. It's a false doctrine that says that Christians are cleansed even as they sin. That gives birth to such false doctrines as once saved, always saved, and the impossibility of apostasy. The continual cleansing doctrine that says even as you're sinning, the blood is washing the sin away. That's not what the Bible teaches. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, Christians, and remember he says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Christians can sin. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, again, it will be the blood of Jesus that will cleanse us from unrighteousness as Christians. If we will confess our sin to God, if we'll seek His forgiveness in prayer because of a repentant heart. Acts 8:22, Simon was told to repent and pray the Lord that perhaps the thought of your heart should be forgiven you. See, in Christian sin, we need the blood applied. God says, I'll apply the blood. I'll be faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you, but you need to confess your sin to me. You need to pray to me about it. You need to repent of your sin. You don't just say, I'm sorry. You pray to God and say, God, forgive me. I've sinned against you. Remember the prodigal who comes to his father? I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. When we sin, we need to go to God. Ask Him to forgive us. And it'll be the blood of Jesus that cleanses us as a result of that. That's how the benefit of the death is applied. And you see, anybody who wants to remove baptism from the plan of salvation removes access to the blood. And anyone who tells a Christian that you can never still sin and lose your salvation removes access to the blood. Misunderstand the application of the blood, of the death of Jesus, of the benefit of that sacrifice, you see, to cleanse our sins. Well, now let's explore a little bit for the rest of our evening together what the blood accomplishes. In John 1:29, remember John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins or the sin of the world. He takes away. There is remission of sin. That's what the blood does. The sacrifice, the death of Jesus removes sin. In Acts 3 and 8 and 19, it says that your sins may be blotted out. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 2:38, it said repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So there is pardon. There is freedom from the presence of and the guilt of sin.
by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22. Remember, in the law it could not be said that without the shedding of blood there's no remission. So under the law of Moses, that shadow was being laid down, being taught, so that in the new covenant, chapter 10:17 and 18, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin.
So a sufficient offering has been made. There is no longer a remembrance of sin because there is remission. You see, verse 18, there is remission of sins.
You want your sins removed.
You need the death of Jesus. You need the blood of Christ, and you're baptized into His death. So what are you waiting for? If you haven't been baptized into His death, oh, you may have been baptized, but you may have thought you were already saved. That's not the Bible plan of salvation. You need the blood of Jesus applied to your sin, to have it removed, to be pardoned. And when you're baptized into His death,
God remits, God removes, God blots out the sins. Well, something else the blood of Jesus does and did was dedicate His new covenant. It initiated the authority and the dispensing of the blessings under the new covenant. We talked a little bit about this this morning. Let's go to Matthew 26:28 again. When Jesus was around the last eating the Passover meal with His disciples before He was arrested and crucified, and it's at that time that He tells them about a new covenant and a new way of eating this bread and drinking the cup. Matthew 26:28, He says, "This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So this cup would represent blood that would dedicate the new covenant. Remember Hebrews 9:20, the blood of the animals under the old covenant dedicated the book of the covenant and the people and the articles of the tabernacle as Moses sprinkled it upon all of them. Hebrews 9:19-20, that's from Exodus 24. And now Jesus, with His blood, dedicates a new covenant, not like that one. Let's pick up our reading in Hebrews 9 and verse 15. "For this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death," His death, "for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant." Someone says, how is it those people that were offering animals, how were they saved? Hebrews 9:15 teaches it. Was by the death of Jesus. His blood would save those people who were living under the law of Moses and keeping that covenant. That those who are called, that is called by the gospel, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, the gospel, the new covenant, is sending out a message of an inheritance that's different from the inheritance under the old covenant. The inheritance of the old covenant wasn't a make you a nation, give you a land, and you live in that land, and you keep My covenant, and I'll bless you in that land. And there's going to be a seed coming that's going to bless all the nations of the earth. And now, there's an inheritance that was Israel for a time to prepare to send a Messiah for all the world. But now here's a new covenant. Verse 16. "Where there is a testament or a covenant, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." That is the one who makes the testament or the covenant or the will, as we think of it today. "For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since there's no power at all while the testator lives. Jesus said, this is My blood of the new covenant, which is for the remission of sin." This new covenant is going to dispense remission of sin. That's the inheritance that you're going to receive, the blessing of this covenant. But I'm going to have to die. Hence the blood. So that now you can be the recipient of remission of sins. Christ's death authorizes this new covenant.
The Mount of Pentecost, in the second chapter, the will is announced.
The problem is stated. and the solution is provided. The problem of sin, the remedy of a Savior that they had rejected, but God had raised from the dead. And now He's at God's right hand. And now a message of redemption, of remission, is being preached because of His blood, because of His death. And
those who received His word were baptized and were added into that day about 3,000 souls. The blood was being applied.
The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
The covenant was in force on the day of Pentecost and has been preached from that day till this and shall till His return. Now, I want us to see this in the Lord's Supper.
In 1 Corinthians 11:26, you see, the Lord's Supper memorializes and proclaims the death. In it we remember the blood. We remember the sacrifice. You see? And it is by His death that we possess covenant blessings. We have the covenant blessings, brethren. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. What the Lord's death signify? He said, this is the blood, this is My blood of the covenant, of the new covenant, under the remission of sins. You have remission of sins because of His blood, because of His death, and in the supper we remember that. When we remember that He died, we're remembering we have remission of sins. That's what we're remembering when we remember He died. Not merely His anguish, but that yes, what He experienced was so that you and I have remission of sins. We've been forgiven. That's why we remember it. That's why we proclaim it. Now, I think I understand what is meant by the following expression. I don't say it critically, but as perhaps to help us increase our comprehension. Because you see, in one sense, Jesus died to give us a chance to go to heaven, but you see, Christians have obtained that opportunity. We have that blessing. We have more than a chance. We have the blessing of the remission of sin, and we have an inheritance, brethren. I want you to know, I want you to see that you've got something more than a chance. You have an inheritance that is laid up for you in heaven. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Let's see this. Let's know that. The hope that we have is not just a desire for heaven, but we expect it. We expect it. And we remember the death because that's what makes it all possible. That's why we have an inheritance. It's because He died. And His death dedicated a covenant to dispense that inheritance to you and to me. And to all whose blood is appearing. All who will be baptized into His death and be Christian. Look at this, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Now, where does the inheritance come? It comes under the terms of the covenant that was dedicated with His blood. Hebrews 9, Matthew 26. Under an inheritance, as is our living hope, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now look, it's reserved in heaven for you. It is kept safe in heaven for you. You are kept by the power of God through faith. Yes, you have responsibility. Christian, you have the responsibility of faith, of living by faith, to obtain that salvation when it is revealed in the last time, when Jesus returns. Then you actually will be ushered into the eternal home. But let there be no doubt. You have an inheritance right now. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's yours. It's not somebody else's. It's yours. When you remember the death of Jesus every first day of the week, when you eat the bread and drink the cup, remember that it's His death that gives you remission. It is through His death you have an inheritance. That's what His blood accomplishes. Because that wasn't available under the old covenant. He dedicated the new covenant. And it is that covenant under which we live. And so as we abide under the terms of the covenants,
When we are faithful to Jesus, let there be no doubt. Let there be no question. Let there be full assurance. Heaven's our home. That's where we're headed. And we are confident in it because Jesus died for us to obtain it. That's our faith. That's what living by faith amounts to. Every day we're trusting that God has provided the access to the death of the Son and the blessings of the covenant under which we live. And that's why we want to follow the New Testament of Jesus Christ. It is that means of dispensing the eternal blessings to us. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Paul said, Ephesians 1 and in verse 3. This is what the blood of Christ accomplishes for us. It assures our hope. Let's talk about reconciliation for a minute. The Bible says that we have reconciliation with God through the blood, through the death of Jesus. Colossians 1 and 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So Paul preached a gospel that contains a hope that is focused upon reconciliation with God. The idea of reconciliation is also translated atonement in Romans 5:11. The meaning of that word atonement or reconciliation is to be at one. It is a state of being one with God, being reconciled. You see, we were enemies in our sins, alienated, separated from God, dead because of our sin. But Jesus now, He says, by the blood of His cross, verse 20. By the blood of His cross and the body of His flesh through death, verse 22. We are presented holy and blameless. We are reconciled unto God. So atonement becomes the effect of the offering of the body of Christ, the life of Christ, the shedding of His blood. He is our peace. Ephesians 2, verse 16. Look at that verse. It says, "That He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." That is, putting to death the enmity. That is, and He's talking about the Gentile and the Jew in this context. The Jews and the Gentiles, they were at enmity, and they were at strife among themselves. The law made a separation between them. He removed that. He is our peace. He makes peace between with the sinner and God. And so we're able to be at peace among ourselves in the body of Christ. He reconciles them both to God. He reconciles us all to God through the blood of His cross, through the death on the cross. This is the blessing. This is what we need to appreciate. That Jesus has given us the means of now being at one with God. And we, as Christians, possess that. I want you again to see how the Bible talks about this. This is not something in the future that we have, but because of the blood of Jesus, when you were baptized into His death, you were reconciled with God. You were brought now into fellowship with God. Romans 5:10. "For if when we were enemies," because of our sin, "if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God," how? "Through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Not only that, but the fact that He's resurrected from the dead. Now, you see, we have a sure hope reserved in heaven for us. We don't serve a dead Savior, but a risen Lord. See, His death accomplishes redemption, accomplishes reconciliation. And now He's alive. And so we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Look, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. not one day we shall receive, but we have now received it.
Being Christians, we've received this reconciliation with God. Our sins made us His enemies. Now you're one with God. The question is, are we living like it? Are we living like we're one with God? Or are we going some other direction? Jesus died so we could be one with God. And we made a decision as Christians to be baptized into His death. We wanted to be one with God. We didn't want to be enemies of God. How are we living? How are we doing now? Are we living by faith? Trusting in Him? Are we, when we find sin, are we repenting? Are we confessing it and praying so the blood's applied so we stay in fellowship with God? Or are we ignoring the terms of the covenant and expecting nevertheless to receive the inheritance? See, He's given us an inheritance. Because He's the giver of inheritance, He has the right to tell us what He expects of us. And He has to live by faith, to trust and obey, and receive the blessing of reconciliation. What does the blood of Jesus accomplish? Redemption. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. What is redemption? Well, redemption is essentially the idea of forgiveness. It says, In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God's grace is the source of the means of forgiveness, sending His Son to die on the cross. Through His blood, we have redemption.
We have forgiveness. We are redeemed. There is a releasing because Christ has paid a price. He's paid a ransom, a deliverance price to liberate us from the bondage of sin. That price is His life. He gave Himself a ransom for many, for all, Matthew 20 and 28. The Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for all. Give Himself and to redeem us by His blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19.
So, if you want to be released from sin, know that the release or ransom payment's been made. Jesus has paid that price. But again, that has to be applied to our sin. You see, He died for everyone,
but it's those who will turn to Him in faith and obey His gospel that will have the forgiveness. You see, Acts 2 and 37.
What shall we do then? They were asked when they knew they had sinned against the Son of God. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins,
for the forgiveness, the releasing effect of the blood of Jesus will be applied
so that you're redeemed, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. What does the blood of Jesus accomplish? Justification. To be justified means to be declared just or righteous or innocent or faultless, freed from the guilt of sin. Romans 5, let's go back there, because Romans 5 and verse 9 uses this word as well. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we've been saved from wrath through Him. So we're reconciled by His blood. We're justified by His blood. The idea of justification here is to be pronounced not guilty, free from the guilt of our sin. Romans 3 and 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. So He paid the price of His life. He gave His life as a redemption price, as a ransom for us. And God justifies us. God declares us just if we'll in faith repent and be baptized, if we'll obey the terms of the covenant to receive the blessing. You see, the blessing of freedom to be considered false before the throne, because we've been forgiven, we've been justified. You know, there's some false doctrines about that. Some would say that, well, you're not really just, but God just sees the righteousness of Jesus, and He imputes the righteousness of Jesus to you. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says your faith is counted to you for righteousness. The fact that Jesus was righteous, that he was an act of sacrifice. And now in faith, we obey his gospel to obtain the blessing of being free from the guilt of our sin. And to be just before God. Romans 5:1, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith, not by the law of Moses, chapter 3 and 20. Couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. It condemns us as sinners. Condemned anyone who lived under it as sinners. It showed the sin that didn't give adequate sacrifice. Remember, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. The blood of Jesus does. And so he justifies us by his blood. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There's no freedom from guilt under the law of Moses, because there's a knowledge of sin. Remember, there's a consciousness of sin. Blood of bulls and goats didn't take it away. But through faith in Jesus, through the gospel of the Son. The good news is, we now have a sacrifice that is adequate. God says, I'll declare you just when that blood applied. Has the blood been applied so that you can be free from the guilt of your sin? If you've been baptized into his death, it has been. Justification by his blood. Propitiation is by his death. Again, Romans 3 and verse 25. Propitiation, that's a word we don't use normally. But sometimes we use the word appease. And that's essentially the idea. God set him forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. So God sets forth Jesus Christ as the means of appeasing divine wrath against sin. Because you see, the wages of sin is death. And all of us are under the wrath of God before and without the blood of Jesus. We're going to die in our sins. That's another way we talk about that is we're lost. We're lost. We're under divine wrath. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of sin. So we're lost. We're under divine wrath. But God set forth Jesus, his death, as the means of appeasing or removing wrath. And instead providing mercy. You see, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. To appease the wrath that would come upon us because of our sin. Jesus, as high priest, enters into heaven offering himself. Offering his blood, his life. Remember, the high priest of the law of Moses would enter into the most holy place once a year with the blood of animals, sprinkled upon the mercy seat on the day of atonement. Atonement to be one with God. So that Israel's sins could be atoned. But that didn't take them away. There was continually a consciousness of sin. So every year they had to be done. But Jesus enters into heaven itself. Now to appear before God for us. Now he has offered himself both as the sacrifice and the priest, the high priest serving in the house of God so that the blood is applied, so that we are redeemed, so that there is propitiation for my sin. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. Leviticus 16 gives the Old Testament counterpart, the shadow that we just mentioned. But in Hebrews 9, 11, 12, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. That is, he entered into heaven itself. Chapter 10 will go on to say, and provide, or actually, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10 and 19. Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus into heaven itself, we have access to the mercy seat of God by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, his death. And having of high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
See, Jesus has made the sacrifice. God's acceptance. Now, we have access to that mercy. Propitiation. We have to access the blood.
We have to be baptized into His death to have the benefit.
You see, so that you have mercy instead of wrath. What does the blood of Christ accomplish?
Sanctification. Hebrews 13 and verse 12 says, therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. The idea of being sanctified is to be set apart. Jesus sanctified the people by His blood. He set you apart from your sin by His blood that you were baptized into His death.
See, that's the power of His blood, is to sanctify you. To make you pure, to cleanse you. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9 and verse 14.
Hebrews 10 and verse 14 says that by one offering He perfected forever those who are being sanctified.
Those who are cleansed. Those who are set apart. Perfected forevermore. There is a purifying, a washing by His blood.
Revelation 1 and verse 5. Look at this verse. It says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood.
Now, He didn't literally wash us in the fluid, of course, through His veins, did He? But He washed us in His own blood. He washed us in His own death. His sacrifice is a cleansing from our sins. A sanctification with His own blood.
That's what we have with the blood of Jesus. But it's only applied to your sin if you're going to be when you are baptized into His death.
Romans 6 and verse 3. But that's the benefit of sanctification.
So we have, what do we have here? We have reconciliation, redemption, propitiation, justification, sanctification.
All of those blessings describe the aspect, different aspects of the removal of our sin by the blood of the Savior. But lest we forget, you see, the Bible says that He purchased His own church, or He purchased His church with His own blood.
Acts 20, 28. You see, what's Jesus doing? That in the giving of His blood, in the offering of His life, as a ransom, as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, He is purchasing His church. He is providing a mechanism where those who will, in faith, obey His gospel will have the promise of salvation. He is the head of the body of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:23. He saves His church, His body. The body is cleansed, sanctified.
Ephesians 5:25
and 26. Remember, in talking about Jesus who loved the church and gave Himself for it that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing.
Jesus died to sanctify His church with the washing of water by the Word. You see, we have to, in faith, obey the Word of God and be baptized to obtain cleansing by blood. By grace, through faith. God's part, man's response, is the response of an active, obedient faith to obtain blessing. That's why we have to be in His church to be saved by His blood.
The church are the saved ones. They're the ones who have been purchased by the ransom price of the blood of the Son of God. That's why we have to be in His church to be saved. If I'm not in His church, I have not yet been ransomed, reconciled, redeemed, if you please.
You see, I haven't been cleansed yet from my sins by the blood of the Son of God. That's exactly what was going on in Acts 2. When they heard that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they said, what shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized, and with many other words He exhorted and testified, saying, save yourselves
from this crooked generation. They then that received His word
were baptized. Oh, they were baptized. What happened?
They were reconciled, They were redeemed. They were justified. They obtained mercy. They were sanctified. They were added by the Lord to His church. Blood-bought body. So when Jesus said, "I'll build my church," you see, He died to accomplish that very thing. The sacrifice for the sin of the world makes it possible. And now resurrected at God's right hand, He has the power to dispense the blessing. His covenant has been announced. Announced in the gospel. You see, without the blood of Jesus applied, our sins are forever, we're forever lost in our sins without the blood of Jesus. But with it, we receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. God's made a promise. You live under this covenant, and here's your inheritance. It's eternal. But we wouldn't know about it except by the word of His cross, wouldn't we? 1 Corinthians 1:18. But with it, we're saved by the power of God. Chuck, that's a typo. I want you to fix that.
I'll fix it.
With the word of His cross, we're being saved by the power of God. Look at that in 1 Corinthians 1:18. See what it says? It says, "The word of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The gospel shows us how to obtain the blessing of the blood of Jesus Christ. The good news, not just that a Savior died, but that you can benefit from it. That death can be applied to your sins, and it is sufficient, it is enough, and you will be reconciled to God, whereas now you're an enemy. You'll be redeemed from the death and bondage of sin. You'll be justified from the guilt of your sin. You'll obtain mercy rather than wrath. You'll be sanctified, cleansed from the fill of sin. You'll be added by the Lord to His church because the blood has been applied that washes your sin away. By the way, become a Christian now. In faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into His death. So the blood is applied so that your sins are washed away. But if you're a Christian and you know there's sin in your life, and you know you haven't been living as God wants you to live, as Jesus has taught you to live, under the terms of His covenant, repent now. Confess it to Him now. And pray now, and He'll forgive you now. Because there's power in the blood. As we're about to sing, there's power. There's power in the blood because there's life that was given for our sins, for the sins of the world, the very life of the Son of God died so that you and I can live. Let's sing, and let's respond to the gospel as need exists. All together we stand and sing.